This is Brian Jenkins of Chosen 300 Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to join us on the web at www.chosen300.org, where you can learn about volunteer activities and also opportunities for giving. You can give by sending us a gift to Chosen 300 Ministries at P.O. Box 95, Ardmore, Pennsylvania, 19003. We also have an option for online giving right on our website at chosen300.org, and we also encourage you to designate your United Way or community giving gifts at your place of employment to Chosen 300 Ministries. This is a big help to our ongoing expense for our mission projects in Center City, Philadelphia. We want to thank you so much for joining to us today, and may God bless you and you enjoy today's message.
Just want to read two verses of that scripture real quickly. Amen. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, just remain standing for one moment. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20 is going to be put up on the screen. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Give me verse 19, Carrie, please. Thank you. It says, "Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. We ask that you help us to make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathways, that we might hide his words in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. Now consecrate me now for thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. In Jesus' name, let us all say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Just turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, the agenda after the resurrection." Get the other neighbor, make sure they understand the message this morning, and say, "Neighbor, the agenda after the resurrection." Amen. Over the last month and a half, about, we have been dealing with this issue of the resurrection. And all the way, if you think the resurrection period in the Christian calendar is just one day, it's not. It goes from the time of the resurrection itself all the way up to a time that we call Pentecost, that we'll be dealing with in the next couple weeks. Pentecost Sunday is actually next Sunday. However, all through this period, we deal with the 40 days after the resurrection, and that those 10 days from the time of the ascension until the time that the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And this is our time where we deal with the resurrection period and all the events that occurred after the resurrection. We already dealt with when Mary and the women had went to the tomb, and they were crying, and Jesus and the angel of the Lord said, "Weep not, for he is not here, he is risen." And we talked about, you don't have to cry no more. We talked about our peace, our proof, and our purpose, and we dealt with that. We talked about how when Thomas didn't believe, and he says, "Unless I put the nail prints in his hand, my hands in his hand, my fingers in his nail prints, my hand in his side." We talked about believing that even though that we don't see it for ourselves, we believe it by faith, and we have dealt with all those things. Now we come to a point where they are now in Galilee. Remember when Jesus, he had told Mary and the women to make sure you tell the disciples, "Go to Galilee so that way I can show myself to you." We dealt with the 40 days while they walked along the road, and he says, "Didn't our hearts burn within as we walked by the wayside?" But here we want to deal with the agenda. What is the church supposed to be about? Now that Jesus had died on the cross, he has risen from the dead, we understand that he's going to be ascended unto heaven, he's coming back. What is going to occur now? What is the purpose of the church? What is the agenda after the resurrection? Why are we here? Why do we show up here? I mean, Jesus died, he rose again. Story over. Well, no, there's some responsibility on our part. Why do we come here to this place called church? You know, I have a Bally's membership card. A Bally's membership card is the Bally's Holiday Spa. And my wife often asks me, "Why do you have that card?" And I look down and I see that I need to utilize it. It's in my wallet. But just being a member of Bally's Holiday Spa really doesn't allow me to have the benefits of Bally's Holiday Spa unless I go there and actually exercise and do some work and get involved in the process of getting the benefits of being at Bally's Holiday Spa. I know why I'm supposed to go to the gym, but I have the membership, but I'm not really participating, and you might see the evidence right here that I'm not participating. Shande said amen. And different places that we go, we know why we go. When we go to the grocery store, we go there to buy groceries. Some of you go to the bar, you ain't supposed to go, but you know why you go when you go there. And there's places that we go in life, and we know why we go, but it seems like when we come to church, we get confused why we are here. I know some people came for Cheerios and coffee and Danishes this morning, but I came to lift up the name of Jesus. There's a reason why we ought to be here. There's a reason why we are here. Let's go to our text in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we want to start at the 5th through the 8th verse. There are three agendas that need to be present and operative into a church for a church to be called the church and be part of the universal kingdom of God. I believe that there's certain things that are necessary that you must do in order to be a church. If you don't do these three things, if we don't do these three things as a church, then we're not a church, we're a club. We're a social event that come together just to kind of hang out together. Try to get some Cheerios, get a little coffee on, and then go about our day. But if we're going to be a church, these three things must be present. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 5 to 8. It says, "Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he go before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Verse 16 of that 28th chapter. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." The first agenda, first reason why we are here in church, after the resurrection, the first thing we need to do is to learn and to teach of the resurrection. To learn and to teach of the resurrection. I want to drive this in your skull. I want to make sure you understand that there's three agendas that we must do. The first one is to learn and teach of the resurrection. You know, historical fact shows that Jesus was here. Jesus, no one can dispute it. No one can really deny it. There is historical evidence, not only in the Bible, but in historical books all around the world, that Jesus, there was a man named Jesus that existed. There is a historical fact that there was a man named Jesus who was crucified on the cross on a hill called Golgotha at Calvary, and he died. He was punished. They understand that he was a great man. He was a great prophet. But what distinguishes us in the Church of Jesus Christ, those that call themselves Christians, is that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you ask the Jews will tell you, yep, Jesus died. He was a man, great man, has some great words, and he died. You ask the Muslims, yes, Jesus, we understand. He was a great man, and he died. You ask Hare Krishna, yep, Jesus, he was a great man, and he died. But we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what makes us different. That's what distinguishes us and identifies us as the church, because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." We have to know him in the power of his resurrection, the power. When you understand that how powerful the resurrection of Jesus Christ is from the dead and how it impacts your life, you will begin to understand the authority that you can walk in as a Christian and as a believer. What the resurrection does, you have to understand that him dying was significant. Him dying on the cross was the penalty that was paid for your sin and for the original sin that Adam passed on to us. However, the resurrection does something totally different. The sacrifice pays for the sin, but the resurrection takes away the sin. See, Jesus, he was not only our propitiation, but he was our expiation. He was not only the sacrifice, he was the one that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's why the scripture says that he has taken our sins and he has taken them as far as the east is from the west and cast them into a sea called forgetfulness. And he put a sign there that says, no fishing here. And what the resurrection does is it allows us to be called the righteousness of God in him. That's why when I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I don't see the stuff that I have done. I don't see all the issues in my life. I look in the mirror and say, you know what? Righteousness of God. I look in the mirror and I say, holy. I look in the mirror and it's all perfect in his sight. I look in the mirror and say, blood wash. I look in the mirror, I say, anointed. I don't look in the mirror and say what other people say about me. I'm not going to talk down at myself. I'm not going to call myself stupid. I'm not going to call myself nothing. But because of the resurrection, I am the righteousness of God in him. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody, put your hands together. You don't have to talk down at yourself. I am somebody. I'm somebody wonderful. I'm somebody great because of the power of the resurrection. Oh, somebody say the resurrection. The first agenda of the church is to learn and to teach of the resurrection. What happened that after Jesus had risen from the dead, Mary and the women went to the tomb and they learned from the angels that Jesus had risen from the dead. But after that, what was so significant is if you read the text in that 16th verse or the 58th verse, he says, they ran and told the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. First, they learned of the resurrection themselves. But then after you have learned of the resurrection, after you have learned that Jesus died for your sins, but not only died, but he got up with all power in his hands, what you need to do is get out of here. Don't wear dress shoes. Get some gym shoes and some sneaks and run out of here and tell somebody else about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That there are three agendas that we must understand of what the church is supposed to be about. The first one is to learn and to teach of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's look at Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 17th verse. Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 17th verse. This is the second thing, Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 17th verse. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There's two things that are identified here. First of all, our agenda as the church is that after the resurrection, we have a responsibility to worship him. Now, before we deal with the issue of worship real quickly, let's just drop a note in here. Some of them doubted. And you have to understand is that everybody is not going to believe what you believe. There are going to be people and say, no, he didn't get up. No, he didn't die. He was in a coma. He was dead. Okay? He was dead. And some people are going to say, no, he's not alive. No, the text says that he's alive today. And he's alive forevermore. He got up with all power in his hands. But not everybody is going to believe what you believe. But you have a responsibility to not only believe this thing, but to worship him. Now we talked about before, many months ago, about the significant difference between praise and worship. Everybody is to praise the Lord. Matter of fact, when you read Psalms 150, it begins by saying, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him with the high-sounding cymbals, the loud-sounding cymbals. In the very last verse, verse 6 of the 150th Psalm, it says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. That's everybody, whether you believe or not. That's why people get on TV after they won the lottery talking about thank you, Jesus. Everybody's responsible for thanking or worship, praising God. But worship involves a relationship. We know this is because the scripture says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means the Spirit of God has to bring forth the worship out of you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, worship will automatically come out of you. That's why David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. What David's saying is that embedded in me, my will and my desire is to worship and to magnify the name of the Lord. When you understand that Jesus died for you, you know what? I began to think about this. I do not know anybody that is willing to die on a cross, to be whipped all night long, to have their flesh torn from their body, have nails in their hands and nails put in their feet, to have some crown of thorns placed on their head, to be ridiculed on a cross, to be spat on, to be served vinegar, to drink, to have a spear placed in their side. I don't know anybody but Jesus that would do that for me. And I want to let you know today that when you start to really understand what Christ went through, he gave up who he was in glory. And the scripture says that he made himself of no reputation, but took on the form of a servant. And in the likeness of a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. After all that he did for you, when he got up from the grave, the agenda of the church must be that we worship him. We have to understand that it's necessary to worship and magnify God. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. I love the story of Abraham. If you remember the story of Abraham, when he was asking God, he said, God, give me a son. And we know the story that he first had a son through the handmaid Hagar, and that was Ishmael. But then God says, I'm still going to give you what I promised you. And he had a son named Isaac. And the scripture says that as the boy got of a little age, the Bible says that God commanded Abraham to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, if you remember at the bottom of the hill in Genesis, that's in there, Carrie. In Genesis, at the bottom of the hill, the scripture says that they were at the bottom of the hill, and he told his servants, stay here with the ass or the donkey while I and the lad go yonder. And what? Worship. Worship. Well, how does this tie in? What he's saying is that worship requires sacrifice and commitment. And when you worship and magnify God, it shows your relationship in the degree of worship that you want to offer him. You know, there's a song that we sing sometime that we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That means it's not just praising or magnifying God when it feels good. It's not just praising and magnifying God when things are going right. You might be broke, busted, and disgusted, but when you worship God and you have a relationship, you're not praising him for what he has given you. You're not praising him for what you're expecting. You're not praising what he is doing in the past. What you're saying, God, I bless your name just because you're God. I bless your name because you created the heavens and the earth. I bless your name because you allowed the sun to be in the sky, the stars to shine at night, the moon to reflect the sun. I thank you, God, just because you are God. And they saw him, and some doubted, but those that believed, they worshiped. They worship. There's three things, the agenda of the church, three things that we must do after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, the third thing is found in this 19th and 20th verse, which is our key text for today, Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen. There are three things that we're dealing with. The first one was to teach and to learn of the resurrection. The second is to worshiping and praising God with commitment and sacrifice. The third thing that we have to do as a church is that we have to outreach. Outreach. I know that's one word, but it's significant that we separate it and say outreach. See, a lot of times that the only thing that churches do is in reach. What can we do inside? Well, we can help each other. We worship God within ourselves. We teach one another. But the focus of the church after the resurrection, the agenda of the church after the resurrection, is to outreach. Outreach. That means when you leave this place today, whether it's today, tomorrow, or the next day, it is a necessity. If you identify yourself as part of the church, it is necessary for you as an individual to outreach. That means to go out and reach. Somebody, I'm trying to make this as plain as possible so you can figure it out. I noticed some things, some big technical terms, outreach, and some people can't understand it. But the necessity of the church, you as an individual, is necessary for you to outreach. What is the definition of the word out? That means it's out. Out. Do me a favor, Marilyn, open up the door, please, real quickly. Open up the door. Because that's out. Now come inside. Come inside. I want you to understand this. That's in. Everybody turn around real quick. Turn around. I want you to understand this. That's out. Come on inside. That's in. Let's try that again. Do me a favor. Do that one more time so everybody understands. That's out. Come on inside. That's in. When we come inside, we come in to learn and to teach the resurrection, and we worship, but then we go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody else. There's in and there's out. The agenda after the resurrection is to not only to learn and to teach and to worship, but also to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Well, there's two primary goals of outreach. The first one is missions. Missions. I love missions. I believe in missions. I believe this church, and I think I'm not here to knock anybody else's church, but I like this church because this church is driven on missions. Now, missions, there's two types of outreach. One is missions, one is evangelism. They often go hand in hand, but are separate operations of outreach within itself. Missions is meeting the physical, emotional, and economic needs of people that don't have the ability to provide those needs for themselves. Right. Now that's missions, helping people. It doesn't matter whether they're a Christian, doesn't matter whether they're Hare Krishna, doesn't matter whether they're Muslim, whether they're Buddhist, whether they, whatever they want to be, 5%, 2%, 10%, whatever they want to be. We have a responsibility of the church to help people because God created them. We're responsible to help. That's why this door swings. Hey, you know, I know a lot of churches say it, but this church swings on doors of welcoming hinges. That means anybody can come. Come on in. Yes, we want you if you're a transvestite. Yes, we want you if you're a homosexual. Yes, we want you if you got problems sleeping around with women. Yes, we want you if you're a drug addict. Yes, we want you if you're a whore. We want you, whatever you are, to come in. You might not get in the pulpit, but you can come in. But we want you to come in so that you can hear the good news. That's missions, helping everybody. The second part is the evangelistic work of Christ. That means to reach out to other people, letting them know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Now, how do we fulfill this? How do we fulfill missions? How do we fulfill evangelism? You have a responsibility as individuals to help other people. Knowing that you're part of the church, knowing that you're part of the kingdom of God, you have a responsibility to do it. And a lot of times we look at ourselves and say, well, God, I just don't have much. You have something. Every last one of you have something. And you can help somebody else in the name of Jesus. And as you're helping, say, I just want to let you know that the Lord loves you. And he died for me and he also died. And I just wanted to help you. All of you have a responsibility. I don't care how much you make or don't make. You have a responsibility to reach out. Outreach, reach out. Outreach to somebody else through missions and through the help of evangelism. Now, as a collective body, how do we do this? Missions takes money. Somebody say money. There's a song out that says money, 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 money. Money. I knew y'all knew that song. But it takes money and the reality of it. Now, I want to say this. As an individual, you have a responsibility to give God your tithe. Now, I want to say this. I don't want you to think that I'm up here saying this so we can get more money out of you. The reality is that whether you give or not, this church is going to keep going. Because God's going to touch somebody to give. But I want you to do this because you love God and you want to be a blessing to the work of Christ, not doing it to get a blessing, knowing that a blessing is a byproduct of you being obedient to God, but the reason why you tithe is simply because you love him. And that goes back to where we talked about Abraham. Abraham says, I'm doing this because I love you and I'm going yonder in worship. Part of worship when you come in here, if you want to be a true participant of worship, if you've made an income, God requires 10%. He requires it. He says, you have robbed me. Where have you robbed me? He says, in the tithes and offerings. He says, bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, saith the Lord. What is the purpose? That there might be meat. That word meat means provision in the storehouse for missions and evangelism. Bring meat into the storehouse, saith the Lord, that meet my house. And he says, prove me. It's the only place in the Bible where he says, put me to the test. He says, try me out and see if I will not open unto you a window from heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you will not have room enough to receive it. That's your responsibility. I don't drive this home a lot. I try not to deal. I don't want y'all to think that we're coming to church to get money. I want you to understand that there is a blessing that is designated for your life, that is sitting at the window, but the window has been closed because you have not been obedient to him. But if you will access the window lock by paying your tithes, that will lift up the window and the heavens will be open and it will be poured out into your life. Now there's a responsibility for you as an individual to do that, but as a collective body, as a church, we also have a responsibility to do that. I love this text because there's oftentimes I go to churches and I say, tithe, tithe, tithe. Well, is the church tithing? Is the church tithing? Well, how should the church tithe? Numbers 18 chapter, verse 26. It says, thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then shall offer up a heath offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth of the tithe. Nehemiah 18:38, it says, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites take the tithes, the Levites shall bring up a tithe of the tithes unto the house of God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. As a church, we have a responsibility that when we receive from you, one, we have a fiscal responsibility to make sure that the money that you give is used for the kingdom building work of Jesus Christ, not to fill somebody's pockets, but to help people. That is the responsibility of the church. The second responsibility is that as we receive the tithe, we should take a tenth of the tenth and offer it up. Now, we do not have an Aaron the priest, but we can follow the principle, and 10% of everything that we take in, we sow out to help somebody else's ministry. Last year, we helped children in Pradesh, India. We built bathrooms for them. We built facilities for them. We built computer labs for them. We spent over $90,000 in Pradesh, India. In Guyana, South America, there's more than 2,700 pounds of food being distributed out every month in a ministry that I'll probably not see much, but I can see God's hand moving. All throughout this country, people are being helped because of the tenth of the tenth that God has given us. We are rendering back unto him. And I know for a fact that as we give and release it out, God always sends a blessing. Let me help you with this. There was a year ago, and I may have shared this testimony before, and then we're going to end on this. But a year ago, we had over $140,000 left on the mortgage for this place, $140,000. And we only had about $10,000 in the bank in July, was not able to put a lot of money on the mortgage, and we had $10,000, and I was about to go take that $10,000 and put it on the mortgage of this building. And God said, no, I want you to take that $10,000 and I want you to help another ministry. I went to a church that was building a school to help some young people. And the Lord said, take that $10,000 and sow it on the principal of their loan. We sowed that $10,000. In 2 weeks, we're presenting the bank with the final check for this building. You have to understand this principle of sowing and harvest works. If you trust God, he will make a way for your life. You know, people laughed at me. People laughed at me when I started this ministry. They said, you a nut. There's no way that you and your family will be able to survive helping people that don't have a lot. But you know something? I trust God, and I believed him, and I stood on his word. And I'm doing better than most pastors. God has blessed me tremendously. I don't have to want for anything. But you got to believe God and stand on his word and have faith. If you have the faith just the size of a little mustard seed, he can remove the mountain out of your life. I don't know why I'm stuck on this right now, but somebody needs to hear this. Sometimes the reason why we are stuck in areas of financial lack because we're not being obedient and we just haven't opened the window. There's a window of blessing that's standing here for your life. And all you got to do is believe in this outreach principle that if I sow into the kingdom of God and be obedient to God's word, knowing that it's going to for the purpose of outreach and it's going to help for the missions and evangelistic work of Christ, God will bless me. But as an individual, also, I am responsible to outreach. There's three agendas of the church. We dealt with all three today. They are to learn and to teach of the resurrection. The second is that we would worship. And the third is that we would outreach.
Well, praise the Lord. We hope you enjoyed today's mission message for today. We encourage you once again to sow a seed of faith into this ministry. We are the ministry that is uniting the body of Christ to reach the world to help the homeless and less fortunate. We also encourage you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for our Sunday morning worship and breakfast. And again, any volunteer opportunity, they're located on the website at chosen300.org where you can participate in helping the homeless and less fortunate. May God bless you and may heaven smile upon you.